So to let you know, Naomi and I are starting a new sermon series this year from Corinthians. So we are going to preach one message each week that we're preaching from the book of a letter of Corinthians. I'll do 1 Corinthians chapter 1. She'll do, when she preaches in 2 weeks, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then you can get the idea. In about 8 months or so, we'll have finished the book of 1 Corinthians. It's going to be a really amazing journey. The 1 Corinthians is a letter to a troubled church. There's no question. But it's a church just like ours. It's a church that God has incredible things in store for us. But we need to pay attention to what he's saying. No church is perfect. And so you might look at this church and say, well, glad I'm not like that church. Well, God wants to take us further. He wants to take us on. So we can't look at only what God has done for us in the past. We look forward to what God is going to do for us in the future. I think it's going to be an incredible journey through 1 Corinthians. I'm really excited about it. That's what we're going to do. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to focus in on just a few verses, but it's good to have context. And it would be nice, I think, also in 8 months to have read the letter of 1 Corinthians as well. So, I, Paul, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brethren. that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So verse 29 is very important to what Paul's wanting to say, so that no man may boast before God. In Corinth, there was a lot of boasting going on. There was, as Paul says, there were divisions going on. There were some who were saying, I'm of Paul. I agree with him. And that was a way of elevating themselves. I'm of Peter. I follow the disciple that Jesus called the rock, and I follow him. Others said, I follow the fiery preacher Apollos. And others said, I'm better than all of you. I follow Christ. And you see, there's this elevation. We like to elevate ourselves. I was baptized by Pastor so-and-so. We might say, they would say, I alone was baptized, as you could see, the family of Stephanus. I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. Today, I've heard sometimes when I was going to Bible college in actually Pastor Bellis' class, a student said, I haven't been baptized yet, but I'm waiting to be baptized in the Jordan River. When I go to Israel, I'm going to be baptized there. And Pastor said to him, why do you want to go there? What is the point of doing that? Jesus has not commanded us to be baptized in the Jordan River. He's commanded us to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And actually, it should happen very soon after you get saved. And it's not about where you get baptized, who baptizes you. It's about being baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's what we should care about, not exalting ourselves. Oh, look how good I am. Look where I've been baptized. Look who baptized me. But rather, Jesus is the one who saved me. He's the one who redeemed me. And we see in this verse, it's about exalting Jesus Christ. So how important is Jesus to this letter? In the first 10 verses, it would be interesting for you to count how many times in those first 10 verses that the name Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned. 10 verses, 10 times. You see, they are a divide. What's the answer to a divided church, or a church that says they're divided, or thinks they're divided, acts like they're divided? Jesus Christ. Amen. Focus on Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the one who brings us together. And you know what? No matter, people are divided today by all kinds of things, just like in that day. We're, you know, one of the things that divide people today is politics. Oh, what political party do you belong to? I belong to this one. What are your beliefs about this? What are your beliefs about that? You could be, you know, divide all kinds of things. Things also bring us together. You know, if you collect stamps, you might like to get together with other people to collect stamps. I talked with somebody who said they came together with those who vape, who smoke. And I thought, well, that's something, I guess. You could come together with that. There are all kinds of ways that we could be brought together. But nothing brings us together like Jesus. Amen. If Jesus is your Lord, it doesn't matter what differences you have. If you want to be of a different political party, fine. You like going to movies? I don't, you know, other people don't. You like reading these books? Other people don't. Those things are trivial. They really matter very little. Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you do, like he says in the second verse of this letter, you, along with all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the church of God. Amen. You belong to him. And it's just like one of the main things that divides us in some ways is family, right? We're divided by family. We have different families. And in Corinth, it was very much like that. You belonged to a certain family, you had prestige. You didn't belong to a family, a notable family, you had very little. And Jesus says, you know what? You belong to the family of God. If you belong to the family of God, you have the highest status. There is So for Christians, there is nothing that should be able to divide us. If we have our allegiance in Jesus Christ, all the problems, the trivial things that we, interests that we might have, are could be thought of as nothing. And so he talks about wisdom a great deal in this chapter. And here we have verse 30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. We have gone away from the wisdom of the world. The world cannot understand Christ. It doesn't think very much of a crucified Messiah. Why? In part because they don't understand it. How can a crucified Messiah save us? How can a person who died on a cross, what does that even say to us? They don't understand that the love of God is displayed in the cross. That actually it's the way of redemption. That it actually, could there be a better picture of God saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to die for you. Amen. Because that is what is necessary to bring you back to myself. The price, the cost is huge. So the wisdom of this world might say things like, live for yourself. Do what feels right. Appearance is what matters most. How you look, make sure you look good. And there's nothing wrong with looking good, but we would know also it's not how you look on the outside that's the most important, but what's on the inside that's most important. And the world would say, we decide what's right and wrong. There are no absolutes. There are no moral judgments. Just accept everyone for who they are, who they think they are, who they want to be, who they call themselves, what they say about themselves. Just accept them. Just accept them, accept their behavior, accept everything about them. Don't make any critical judgments. Don't make any decisions about whether it's right or wrong. That's what our world would tell us in terms of the wisdom of the world. We will all be united if we can just agree that there's no right and wrong, really, about our decisions that we make. And there's to be tolerance for everyone, except if you disagree with that statement. Amen. There's tolerance for everyone, except those who would say there is a right and wrong. There is a God in heaven who cares. And he's actually demonstrated his will. And he's demonstrated what he desires for us. And he tells us who we are. He tells us what we're made for. He answers the great questions of life for us. We're not like in a fog guessing. We don't have to guess what the purpose of life is. He tells us and he makes it known to us. So the wisdom of the gospel seems like foolishness to the world. Yeah. But we've rejected that. We've gone away from the wisdom of the world in accepting Jesus Christ, in accepting his work for us on the cross. So God unifies his people. God unifies his people by placing us in Christ. This is our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Paul notes three aspects of our salvation that unite us together. The first aspect of our salvation that we see in this verse is righteousness. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now, the verse in the NASB, the NRSV, the NET, different versions, they will put it very similar to this. The became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. And you could think that there's actually 4 points here. Well, there's not 4 points. There's 3. It's Jesus Christ has become our wisdom from God. He is our wisdom from God. And this is spelled out in 3 ways. That is righteousness. That is sanctification. That is redemption. What does the wisdom of God, Jesus being the wisdom of God for us, what does it mean? It means that he is our righteousness. So these are three terms that we see a lot in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. You see righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you know what? Like with kids, when I'm talking with them, we don't shy away from using these because we just explain them. It's really important when you see these terms, they're some of the most foundational terms that you see in Scripture. It's important that we understand what they mean. Okay, so what we're going to do in part in this sermon is explain what these terms mean. We're going to go through understanding what righteousness means. Now, just note, the whole purpose of Paul's letter is to bring the church back together again. There's a body. He focuses on them on Jesus Christ. The first thing, he's going to talk about all the different issues that they have from chapter 2 onward. But in this chapter, he's talking about being founded on Christ. This is the most important foundation. Of course, we know that Jesus said, right, that the wise builder built his house on the rock, which was on Jesus Christ, on Jesus' teaching. Okay, so there is no greater foundation than on Jesus. And that's where Paul starts for us as well. So the first way that God unifies us in Christ is by giving us righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a state of guiltlessness, a state of moral perfection that places us in a right standing with a person. In other words, if you are guilty or you are brought before a court and you're brought before a judge, the judge's job is to condemn the wicked and justify, declare not guilty the righteous, the one who actually has not done anything wrong. Okay? So when God says to us, you are righteous, he's saying that you are not guilty. He's not simply saying that you're a sinner, still a sinner, but I'm not going to hold the sin against you. He's saying that I've taken you, removed the sin away from you, and I don't. There's not even any long. It doesn't exist in you any longer. It's actually God cannot lie. So when he looks at us and declares us righteous, he's declaring us to be a saint, to be a holy one, to be righteous. He's not just playing a game and say, "Well, you're really a sinner, but I'm going to call you righteous." No. He calls us righteous because that's what we are.
Amen. Thank you.
So this is based, of course, on the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, we see this spelled out the best in Romans chapter 3, 21 to 24. I'll read 25 in a little bit, but verse 21 to 24. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets pointed forward to what Christ would do for us in the Messiah, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. If you're human, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember before, so that nobody could boast. All have sinned. Nobody is able to say to God that they have not sinned. Every person has sinned. And every person has sinned. We're all sinners. But, he says, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So here we have one of the just most clear ways or clear explanations of how we are brought righteousness. We are brought righteousness apart from the law and the prophets, apart from actually the law in the sense of being able to work for it. No person is able to do the law of God perfectly. It is righteous. It is good, but you can't do it. And therefore, your working for the law declares you as a sinner, a lawbreaker, unrighteous. You can't get it that way. And actually, that's part of the purpose of the law, is to show that we are all sinners. We all fall short. Israel tried for something like, well, before Christ, 1,300 years, tried and tried and tried to do this. And it was shown through their efforts that they can't do it. Nobody is able to do it. But God always pointed forward that he would provide a way of righteousness. And first of all, it comes through, of course, Abraham. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What did he believe? He believed in the word concerning the Messiah, concerning the seed, concerning the one who God would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. So, Old Testament are saved by faith in Christ to come. New Testament believers are saved by faith in Christ who has come and will come. How close we are. We're all saved by faith in Christ. Actually, what quite an incredible message. The story is consistent from beginning to end. God hates sin. And so he provided a way of escape. He provided Jesus. He provided a way for us to be declared righteous. All we have to do, we can't work for it, or it wouldn't be grace. If it's grace, it's a free gift. So if you're thinking, what do I have to do? What mountain do I have to climb? Where do I have to go to get it? Who do I have to talk to? How many prayers do I have to say? No, you have to receive him. Amen. It's an open, free gift. All you have to do is say, God, I accept your gift in Jesus Christ. I accept what you've done for me. I accept the forgiveness of my sins. I call you my Lord and Savior. And you'll be saved. Not that difficult, really. You have to receive the gift that he's given us. And know that that's the only way. It's by grace. We're all in the same boat. All humanity is here. Amen. And so we're not better than anyone else. We're not less than anyone else. And so as far as exalting ourselves go, there's no point. In fact, it would be against what God has done and what he has declared, that we're all sinners saved by grace. But know that once you receive the grace of God, you no longer are a sinner. Stop thinking of yourself as a sinner. Start thinking of yourself as a saint, because that's who you really are. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 spells that out perhaps better than anyone else. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteous one became sin so that we sinners might become the righteousness of God. It's quite an awesome truth to know that you want to have right standing with God. You want to be able to come into his presence. You come through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And it lets us know that this righteousness was incredibly costly. But this is love. God loved us in this way. Right? God loved us in this way. That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. And so what kind of standing? How do we stand before God? We stand before him not as servants, not as just barely getting in the door, not as anything less than children. We stand before him and we're able to call him Father. 1 Corinthians 1:9 said, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He calls us back in verse 3. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have become his children. Amen. We have become brothers with Christ. We have become part of the family of God. And so know that this is in some ways, it's a great equalizer in many ways. We all are on the same plane when it comes to being people. We're not to exalt ourselves and we're not to lower ourselves down. Sometimes people think, I'm not worth anything. Oh no, you're worth so much that Jesus died for you. You're worth that much. He values you. He loves you. You're a child. He wants you to be a child of the King. And so it says, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. What is the idea of fellowship? Fellowship is being in communion with. knowing him.
And you know, we might exalt ourselves. Say, I've also heard, have you ever heard people drop names? They say, oh, I'm friends with this guy, this major writer. I'm friends with this pastor. I'm friends with, some might say, I've even met the prime minister. I've met the president. Oh, I've done this. I went and I saw, you know, like, all, they might say it that way. And what are they doing? They're exalted. You should listen to them. They're somebody of value because they have met these people. Right? That might not, maybe that's not their intention. Maybe they don't realize they're doing it. We need to be gracious there, okay? But if you're one to do that, don't name drop. We only should be dropping one name.
Amen.
Amen.
It's the name of Jesus. I know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know him. I've met him. He lives with me. He cares for me.
Amen.
And isn't that the whole purpose? The one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast of this, Jeremiah 9:24. This is what Paul is talking about, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, honor, for I delight in these things. Is this the Lord you know? The God who loves you? The God who loves the whole world? The one who also exercises justice and also, again, gives righteousness? Demonstrates his will, but also enables us to walk according to him. I tell you, that's pretty awesome. I don't think there's any name drop you could ever do that would even come close to that. I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he lives with me. He cares for me. I tell you, that's pretty awesome. Each and every person can do that. There could be almost no greater uniting of the people of God than to say, we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, I'm being told I need to move on. We have 3 points. Okay, remember, sanctification. So righteousness, so important. Right standing with God. We're made right with him. You can come into his presence anytime. Come boldly. He's a child. He welcomes you. That's righteousness. Sanctification. So who became to us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the second way that we see here that God unites us is in righteousness. So what is sanctification? Another big word. Well, it actually means, the most easy way to understand it is being set apart. It has the root word for this, you could say sanctify, but going even further in Greek is holy. God is holy. Okay, we are to be like him. If we're going to be in relationship with God, we have to be like him. If we're going to actually have right standing with God, we actually have to be holy like he is. And actually, that's a really good thing. For one thing, God doesn't hold us at arm's length, number one. Number two, if God, by the way, sin doesn't hurt God in terms of, it's not going to destroy him. It's the opposite. Sin cannot stand in God's presence. And if we come into his presence without being in Christ, we will be destroyed. We're the sinners. We're twisted and marred by sin. That's our heart. Our heart's intention and inclination, everything is evil and sinful. So God remakes us. He makes us holy. And so holy is set apart. We're set apart for him. We're set apart in him. And it's kind of like this. If you have a... I think of this. My mom used to have a really nice set of china. Anybody still have china that they use? Okay, anyway. My mom used to have a set of china, and she would bring out the fancy china cups, bowls, plates, and all those saucers and all those kind of things on special occasions. And like Christmas and Easter and big Thanksgiving and that sort of thing. And we would eat the fancy meal on these fancy plates and all that. And you know, as I look back, I remember those occasions are just a little bit more special because we ate them. And you can just imagine and think it's a lot more special to eat that than it would be to eat, for example, on paper plates, on styrofoam plates. It's just it's kind of like the difference between fast food and going out to a really nice restaurant, right? There's a difference. And that's those items, the china was set apart. We didn't bring out those items on just any day. They were brought out on the special occasions. And we're like that. We're set apart for God's use. We're not set apart for common use. Sometimes, you know, my kids might say something like, you don't want me to do that. Well, that's what all my friends do. We're like, you're not to swear, right? You don't swear. We don't swear on this house. Well, all my friends are swearing. Why can't I swear? Because you're set apart.
Amen.
Your tongue is not to be used that way. It's set apart for God. And in the same way in our actions, we don't go to bars. We don't go to places where the world celebrates and says it's good. We don't watch pornography. We don't do these things because we're set apart. These eyes are set apart for the King and what He wants me to see. This tongue is set apart for God, for what He wants me to say. So I'm not going to speak the same as the world because it's not set apart for common use. It's set apart for holy use. Because I'm a king of the, I'm the son of the King. And so that sanctification in a nutshell. I don't know, did pretty well. Okay. Actually, there's more to sanctification, but we are going to move on. Note that in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the first time sanctification is made in the Bible. And the reason why this is actually really important is because God made us on the sixth day. But we're not made to stay there. God has a future for humanity, and He's moving us toward it. But it's His day. And if you want to get there, if you want the future that God has for you, you have to accept the grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Remember last week we talked about the new heavens and the new earth. There could be no greater future. You could talk about, the world likes to talk about a utopia and a perfect society and stuff. That pales in comparison to what God has in store for us. But you can only receive it if you accept Jesus Christ and you're found in Him. Well, what a glorious day that will be. And 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were made holy. You were washed clean, not just the outside, but the inside even. I think there's also, just to note, I don't think it's wrong to say that we're washed on the outside too. Baptism actually is to show that we're washed on the inside and outside. That this body is not to be involved in sin anymore. It's to be involved and set apart for the work of God, and it's washed clean. And so Jesus washes our feet. Why does He wash our feet? And we're to wash each other's feet. Why does He do that? Because we walk in this dirty world, in a sinful world still. And so He says, you need to make sure you're washing each other's feet. Clean it. Sanct that part of your body that touches this world. That part of your mind, maybe your mind, like I often think, my mind shouldn't be thinking those thoughts, and it should. I need to be making sure I'm washing and cleansing my mind, going to God, taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. We're to be sanctified, totally set apart for Him. All right, anyway, I have to move on because we are running out of time. Okay, third point, The third aspect of our salvation that unites us together is redemption. Redemption. Now, again, that's not a term that we use very often in today's language, and in some ways it's a good thing. If you were in terms of, if you had slavery in the days of slavery, for example, in the New Testament time, the Romans had slaves. It's estimated that about 60% of the church was slaves. Wow. It might have even been more than that. But 60%. If you were into debt, you could put yourself into slavery to someone to pay off the debt, and it would be for a time. And so unless you paid it off or someone paid your debt off for you, you were a slave. But until that was done, that's the way it was. So there was a price that needed to be paid in order for you to be set free or redeemed. So you move from being a slave to being a free person, right? A free man. Now, 1 Corinthians is going to talk about this. Chapter 7 says, if you're not a slave when you come to Christ, don't become a slave of man. But don't let it worry too much about you if you're a slave when you come to Christ, because the slave is Christ's free man. But every free man who's in Christ is actually Christ's slave.
Yeah, that's true.
But just to balance it also, Romans tells us that we are all slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. So God redeems us from the penalty of sin, from being under the dominion of Satan. Now you might say, when did we come under the dominion of Satan? Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden, and there's a snake that says, you know what, do what I say. God says, don't eat from the tree, but I tell you to do it. I tell you, go ahead and eat, and you'll be better off for it. Who are you going to listen to? And when Adam and Eve decided, I'm going to listen to the snake, or we're going to listen to the snake, When they said that, they became slaves of Satan instead of slaves of God. And in order to redeem them and bring them back, a price had to be paid. And what was that price? Well, God made it very clear. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Death is the penalty. And Jesus paid the price for us. He took our place on the cross. We deserve to be there, but he took it on himself. And that was the redemption that was paid for us. Remember when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "It is finished." Those words in Greek, it's just one word, but that word in Greek, that those words, "it is finished," also mean debt is paid. Slaves would actually declare that. It would be like a party. The debt is paid. I'm a free man. And so when Jesus declares that, he's saying, your debt has been paid. It's done. The work of your redemption has been accomplished. If you receive me, you will be saved. You'll be redeemed. So all of these things show us how we are united in Christ. Wow, we finished. Okay, well, we'll just go to a conclusion. I'll read this verse because I didn't read it before. Romans 3:24-25. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now recognize this. The cross God displayed for all to see, because this is the only way that salvation is made available. God, yes, God made the resurrection plain to his saints as well, but you have to go through the death first. You have to receive what he did on the cross. You have to contemplate, think about, what did his dying mean? What did it do for me? He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. Amen. And for me. And so the cross is a public act. Everybody saw it. And if you will accept what Jesus did on the cross, you will also participate in the resurrection of Jesus as well. And he gives that life to us as soon as you believe. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What are we to do? We're to act out what God has given us. We're no longer the same. We don't do the same things. This body is not made for sin. It's made for righteousness now. And Romans 6:17-18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do the gospel. You're supposed to do what Jesus taught. Remember Jesus said, amen, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. That's what we're handed over to, handed to his teaching. And you've been set free from sin and we've become slaves of righteousness. And so God unifies us by placing us in Christ. First of all, in terms of righteousness, the first aspect is righteousness. This is received humbly by faith. We all have to humbly accept what God has done. The reason why the gospel doesn't go to the rich is because they don't think they need God. It doesn't mean it doesn't. The rich person has to say, I'm poor before God. Did you know that? The rich cannot stay rich in their thinking. They have to say, I am poor. I need you, God. Amen. If they say, I don't need God, they can't be saved. You have to come this way. And then he gives you his righteousness. Jesus is also our sanctification. We've all been set apart for his use. We've been made holy and seek to always demonstrate his holiness to others, and we've been redeemed. We couldn't save ourselves, but we all find ourselves recipients of his grace. And this is the awesome thing. We are slaves of righteousness. Now, we're slaves of God. None of us ever have the right to call one another a slave. You're not my slave, but I'm the slave of God. You're the slave of God. And through that, we serve one another. We make ourselves a slave to each other because of what God has done. And by the way, that's following the example of Jesus Christ, who did not despise the cross, but took up the form of a servant so that we might be saved. Amen. Pretty awesome. We're to become like our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he exalts us. We have the most exalted position that we could ever possibly have. We're made in his image. We're his children. We do his will, his work, and we are part of the family of God.
Amen.
And we show his love to one another.